Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we're in the book of Colossians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and get the Colossians study guide to help you dig deeper. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of Colossians, ladies. Today we'll be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And I've titled this lesson, Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, Paul continues to give directions to these believers in Colossae, and especially as so much is not understood about prayer, I really think it's important to look at this. Now, prayer is not flippant and casual. It's steadfast and watchful. It isn't a laundry list of demands, and it isn't a phone call where you expect your issue to be resolved before you hang up. No. Prayer is expectant, but looking for Him to answer, and understanding that He may not answer as you expect or even desire. We must be committed to pray not just once, not twice, but steadfastly, bringing concerns to God absolutely, but trusting that He knows what is the best resolution of all of our concerns, and He will bring us to that resolution. Prayer isn't a means by which we insist on our rights or expectations, but should be a means by which we demonstrate our thankfulness and gratitude for who God is and what He has done and is doing in our lives. We should not be discontent and striving for more stuff when we end a prayer. We should be able to honestly say, "Not my will, but yours be done." And in our prayer, we should also be thankful, whether we get what we want the way we want it or not. We should have an attitude of humility and thanksgiving in our prayers, that we can even approach our Father in such an intimate way, that we can call out to Him and He will draw us more and more in line with His will, so that when we pray, we are honoring Him more and more. Look at the prayer request that Paul submits to the Colossians. Paul asks for prayer for opportunities to share the gospel, the same gospel that Paul is now in prison for. Paul's desire isn't even for freedom, but for opportunities to share the good news. Paul prays he will be able to speak the gospel clearly, which is how he ought to speak, regardless of the situation, circumstances, or other temporal issues. He wants to make the best of every single opportunity that he has been given to share the gospel. That's his urgent prayer request, not get me out of jail. His focus is, as always, on the eternal, not the temporal. Now, from other of Paul's writings, we know that he was largely forgotten when he was under house arrest in Rome. He was isolated and basically abandoned. But that's not what we see in this letter. We don't see Paul even worried about that. We see his concern is to honor God, to use the opportunities he has been given, and to do so clearly and firmly. Paul also shares a very similar prayer request in Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's focus, we see so clearly, was for the gospel and for its proclamation to save sinners from eternal destruction. Paul then gives instructions for how believers should act toward outsiders, those outside the faith. Again, we see this paralleled in Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We should walk in wisdom, not foolishness, and make the best use of the time we have been given. Think about that. Think about all the people you come into contact with every day. How are you and I making the best use of the time we have with these people? We must be wise about how we behave, but we must also be bold enough to share the only thing of eternal value that we have, the gospel. Let your speech be gracious, not aggressive. And let your speech be seasoned with salt. Now, this metaphor appears to mean that we should give a powerful and attractive testimony of who Christ is to non-believers, that we should be a purifying influence in the society of our decaying world, not a corrupting influence. We can share Christ and his gospel in a way that is gracious, or we can be stinkers about it. The gospel is already offensive to those who are dead in their sins, ladies. We don't have to have a nasty attitude or be disrespectful in how we share that. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we should make the gospel more palatable for the masses. I'm just saying that sometimes we don't share the gospel in love, but we share it with anger and hostility. Share the whole gospel. Call people to repentance, but do so out of concern for their eternity, not out of a desire to win an argument or beat them into submission. Now, this also isn't saying share your testimony necessarily. This is saying point those people to the Savior of the world. If your testimony is self-focused, if it's all about what God has done for you and how your life is better with Jesus than without, be very careful. It's very easy for people to hear that and think, oh, well, Jesus will fix all my problems then. And that's a lie. Consequences for sin do not disappear when a sinner repents. The consequences still have to be dealt with. We must not offer Jesus as a cure-all or a way out of whatever struggle people are going through. We must address the heart issue, the sin issue that we are all infected with, and warn people that, even if life looks good and is going great, they still have to face God one day, and the infection of sin they have has eternal consequences. We must also be sure to warn people to count the cost. Living for Christ means dying to self. It means offering yourself as a living sacrifice for him. It means less of you and more of him daily. And especially to those people who are doing just fine in this life, this sounds like the most illogical choice you could ever make. To trade the good life for suffering? But if we don't warn them, what will happen when the first trial comes along? They'll fall away because they didn't expect it. They'll feel as if they had been tricked into suffering, and they may walk away. We must be ready to answer each person, though, as much as we can. A dear sister reminded me the other day of the blind man in John 9, who Jesus healed and infuriated the Pharisees. Pharisees scurry around calling in the blind man, then his parents, then the blind man again, and they're all asking all kinds of questions. And the response of the blind man in verse 25 is the key. The Pharisees are trying to get the blind man to say that Jesus sinned in healing him on the Sabbath. So they're trying to get this man to say that Jesus was a sinner. His response is as follows. Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. The man knew what he knew, and he was going to tell everyone what he knew. That infuriated the Pharisees, who wanted him to make up more, or who wanted to twist what he said, but this ex-blind man was steadfast, and he refused to compromise. He knew what he knew, and he was going to share that information. Our problem today is that we think that if we don't have all the answers, we should never speak up about anything, and that's ridiculous. If we speak with grace and wisdom towards those we disagree with, we will hopefully have more opportunities to answer those people. But at the end of the day, we must always remember that it is God who does the saving, not us. It is he who changes our hearts, not us. We are privileged to do this work with our Father, but we don't replace him. We have been invited to participate in this, and we are commanded to share the gospel. Still, at the end of the day, the growth is not up to us, but to him. He is the one who changes hearts, and he is the one who gets all the glory. Our eloquence or our inability to speak a coherent sentence are all the same. God will use what he will use to accomplish his purpose for his glory. Always. Well, as you go about your day, consider your prayers. What is your main thing? Are you simply going to God with a laundry list of wants? Or are you going to him and asking him to bring you in line with his will and to truly desire his will to be done, even if it isn't exactly what you wanted to have happen? Are you going to him discontent and asking for contentment, or are you going to him and asking for him to give you what you covet? Are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel, or are you praying that no one notices you so you don't have to speak up? Are you making the most of your time, or are you biding your time, waiting for the perfect moment to share the gospel? There is no such thing as a perfect moment, so stop biding your time. Know the word, know what you know, and share that. Share God's word, share truth, not your opinion. And above all, pray that he may be glorified in you. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study on the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 13. Keep the main thing the main thing.